Welcome to the Rock Harbor Podcast. We're so glad you've decided to tune in today. We'd love to stay connected with you, and one of the best ways to do that is through our social media platforms, at Rock Harbor TV. Also, we'd encourage you to download the Rock Harbor app. It's one of the best ways to follow along with today's teaching and the best way to stay connected with everything going on here at Rock Harbor. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, it was 1978, and it was the Gator Bowl. And the Ohio State University was playing against the Clemson Tigers. And famous Woody Hayes, coach of Ohio State, they were on a game-winning drive. At least they thought they were. They were down 15-17. Amen. And there's just a few minutes left in the game, and they're getting close to where they're within field goal range, or to score a touchdown and be able to run the clock out was the plan. Well, the Ohio State quarterback threw an interception to the nose tackle, which is really hard to do, but he was able to. That interception was returned to the Ohio State sideline, and the Clemson player was tackled out of bounds. Well, Woody Hayes came over as the coach, angry, aggressive, grabbed the player and punched him in the face, almost knocking off his helmet, which sounds absolutely crazy for a like storied coach, a full-grown adult man in his 60s, to wail a college athlete. Well, of course, he was fired the very next day. All the canceling, before you canceled people, they were canceling him. And rightfully so. I mean, look at what he had done. I mean, why would you ever do something? I mean, he had, you know, acted in certain ways with players. He was rough and gruff and all the real, you know, go after the player and yell and all the things he had done with coaches. But another team's player on national TV in a bowl game had never been seen before. And his legacy was absolutely destroyed. Well, Tom Landry, who was the coach at the time of the Dallas Cowboys, one of the winningest coaches ever, had an opportunity to go to a prestigious banquet in New York City to be honored. And generally at an event like that, he would take his wife, but he thought, you know what, I'm going to see if Woody Hayes would attend with me. He invited Woody Hayes to attend this banquet, and it absolutely confused everyone. Why would anyone invite him? So when he was asked these things, he said, I figured why everyone else was beating up on him, someone needed to put their arm around him and tell him they still loved him. So Landry absolutely took a hit on his legacy, but he believed in grace and he practiced mercy. I love that story, mainly because I'm a Cowboys fan. And so, like, let's just be honest. Amen? Amen? Yeah, I feel the Spirit. How are you going to boo them after that, like, incredibly merciful act? Some of you are having mercy on me right now as a Cowboys fan. You're refraining and you're trying to stay in the Holy Spirit. And so, but it means a lot to me, too, because I've been granted a great amount of mercy. I've been invited to a banquet, eternity with God. His table, he paid a great price. It cost him something, but he grants mercy. He gives mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Matthew 5:7. And mercy is an interesting thing because mercy really is a sign of maturity. When you're able to be merciful to people, it's a sign of maturity. And when we talk about these Beatitudes, there is this element that is like, hey, these are things we aspire for. These are blessings we want to receive. But it's also a spiritual growth. It's showing I'm maturing in my relationship with God. Like, I have a root of salvation, but this is the fruit of salvation. And I've really enjoyed studying through the Beatitudes. And it's been an absolute blessing having Cole Community Church with us during this series. And we've been, 5 weeks in on this, and as some of you, you're stuck in this room. They could easily just like turn the projector off and it could be over, but they're rolling with it too, so we're really glad that they are in this with us. In mercy, maybe you've heard about this, and something that's often printed at like Hobby Lobby is Micah 6:8. It's a passage in the Old Testament that says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, to love mercy. Mercy and grace are really similar. Like when I'm communicating it, I'll go back and forth between the words, but there actually is a little bit of a difference. First off, mercy is not getting what you deserve. So it's like, hey, I'm going to do this. We used to do this hand wrestling, fighting, show your power over one another you know, in fifth grade, and maybe some of you are still doing it to this day. It's called mercy. And you go after one another, and one has to call out, mercy. If you still do that, that's weird. You might stop. There's a reason you don't have any friends. Grace, okay? Grace, getting what we don't deserve. God's grace bestowed upon us. For by grace we're saved through faith. It's not anything that we've done. It's his gift of righteousness through Christ Jesus for us. Not anything we could brag about. It's simply his grace granted to us. Merciful in the Greek, elemons, full of pity, compassionate. You can't define mercy without the word compassion. A.W. Pink, a theologian, says it's grace that causes one to deal leniently with an offender. The scorn of taking of revenge. That's saying, I am not going to take revenge for a merciful, a forgiving and non-retaliatory spirit. See, the merciful person is looking for the good in others. A merciful person does not write other people off. Boundaries, yes, but writing someone off, no. A merciful person empowers other people. A merciful person, when confronted, they don't revile back. They're patient. They're showing that true fruit of the mercy of Jesus Christ. A merciful person is quick to forgive. Forgiveness is core in the heart of a merciful person. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. See, we give mercy from the mercy we've received. We give because it flows out of us. So we've been granted it, so therefore it comes out. And when it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, it doesn't say if a person shows mercy to other people, then they are saved. Then they are rescued from eternal darkness. It doesn't say that because the mercy is granted by God. That's not how salvation works. It's salvation by grace. So in Exodus 33:19, the Bible says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. No one deserves mercy. No one's earned it. God is indebted to no one for mercy. We're going to be in Luke 10, a parable known as the Good Samaritan. And it really describes what mercy looks like. And in this, a parable is a story that has a purposeful meaning. There's something behind it. So Jesus tells that story. I'll let you go ahead and turn there as I define a little bit more about mercy. One is you've got, on one side, you've got obligatory kindness. On the other side, you have eager mercy. And these are two different things. Obligatory is like, I've got to do this. I have to do this. Like, I'm obligated to do this. I'm doing this under compulsion. The problem with this is compulsion, if you're motivating someone through guilt, it only lasts so long, parents, right? We know that. Like, as long as, like, if you're in a workplace that it's all about guilt and shame, it's like, okay, I'll keep doing this, but it's like fuel that runs out. But if it's an eager mercy, it will fuel you to change the lives of other people. You're granted something out of the overflow of mercy you've been given. You're ready to give mercy to others. It doesn't have to be replenished. It, in and of itself, is active. Just like God lavishes his love upon us, 1 John 3. Excessive love. It's the difference between have to and get to. Like, think about living in a minimalist marriage. What do I have to do in order to get to watch football all day? What do I have to do in order to, like, you name the different things? That's a contract marriage. That's one that's out of, like, guilt or compulsion or have to. But I get to. Man, I get to love my wife. I get to engage in a relationship. It's one that it just fuels and it grows and it gets stronger and stronger over time. The sad thing is we live in a world of a scarcity mindset where it's like, I've got to get what I can get, you know, as soon as I can, if it's available. I grew up in a family of four kids. When mom brought groceries home, double brown bagged to keep things cold, by the time it made it 17 miles, depending on how many kids and if we had to check cows on the way home or change water, we would make it to the house. And we're like, we knew that there was frosting she had for a cake. And we'd just still dip our finger in it and then cover it back up and then put the lid back on it. Like, it was a scarcity mindset. Like, it was like, if I don't eat this, my brother's going to eat this. And, you know, to grant mercy to your family in those environments. Did anybody grow up in a cutter-picker family? Cutter-picker? It's where you get a candy bar and one kid cuts it and the other one picks it. Like, it's a cutter-picker. Like, if you have parents that are here for child dedication today, I think there's like 70 kids getting dedicated. There's plenty of them, because there was some crying at the last service. They need to be dedicated to the Lord again. But this is good for young parents. Like, no, like, hey, you want them to share something. It's not bite for bite, because there's that one kid that's going to just go for it, you know? And so you've got to say, like, you cut and then you pick, and they'll be way more fair in their cutting and their picking. I don't know what chapter in the Bible that is. I don't know where it is, but it's there. It's somewhere. So you've got this scarcity mindset, and you're thinking, I just need to take. I get what the getting's good. But when we look at God lavishing his love on us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the mercy that's shown even in the face of absolute denial, absolute hatred, absolute vile living, God lavishes his love on us. So Jesus shares this parable of a merciful man. Jesus shares for a purpose. And there was a lawyer in that day, time, that was saying, who do we have to neighbor? Who? What's a good neighbor? Who has to be my neighbor? If you're saying these are things we're supposed to do, then who qualifies for this? And then Jesus steps into a place of absolute hate and vengeance for one another. It was the Jewish people versus the Samaritan people. And it was a reciprocal hate. They both, like, who hated each other more? Both. There's generational animosity. He steps in, Luke 10 through 30. Jesus replied, or 10 verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed and left him half for dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. That's mercy. We can't define mercy without compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Wow, that's mercy. See, this Samaritan was more concerned and bothered by this man's misery, this hated Jewish man, his misery than his ethnicity. He crossed over a line to show great mercy. And this road from Jerusalem was a common traveled road to Jericho. It was a 20-mile or 32-kilometer path. And people were known for getting mugged on this road. It was called the Red Way or the Bloody Path. Robbers, as it says, jumped, mugged, taken from. Like, this guy should have known better than to take that path by himself. So the first question I have about mercy is, do I have to have mercy for people who find themselves in situations that they could have easily avoided? Anybody agree with that question? Raise your hand. I'm confessing. I am venting. I have teenagers. We warned you when you drive in the Mountain View parking lot. We warned you there are evil demons in the Ford Focuses with tinted windows and spinners and LED lights. You don't need LED lights. You need to open your eyes, teenager. No, you've like warned them. Like, I've told you that's the most dangerous place north of the Mississippi. West of the Mississippi. Like, You've told, you've warned, it's a friend, it's a sibling, it's a brother, it's, maybe they need it. You ever thought, maybe they need to experience some consequences of their actions? Maybe they need, that the only way they're going to learn is this. Why would this dude take a path? He knew that this was a dangerous area. He knew better than this. Maybe he deserved that. Everybody knows not to travel that road. Let me make this very applicable to you. If you ever complain about traffic on Eagle Road between 4 and 7 any given day, except for Sundays, or any time on Saturday, that is your fault. You took Eagle Road. That's your fault. I live off of it. I know every back road through every subdivision. Taking a left on Pine. I know how to do this stuff. I got to figure it out. Until there's road construction, and then my wife and I are in a fight, and I wished I was on Eagle Road. So it's stuff that you know, and you've done that again, but you're asking for mercy. Or it's something that you've warned, or they should know better. Or, man, if they're a Christian, like, this is not the behavior that reflects that. And we slip into judgment pretty quickly. Do we really have to have mercy for everyone? Did this Jewish man actually deserve mercy or to be taken care of by a Samaritan? Compassion, mercy stepped in. Then Jesus poses the question back to the lawyer and said, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer responds with, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Notice that this Jewish lawyer couldn't even say the Samaritan. He couldn't say the words the Samaritan. But he said the one who showed mercy. See, we should have mercy just simply looking on the misery and the suffering that people walk through in life. Like, we should. But sometimes we say things like, what were the choices they made that got them there? Or we know them personally and we look back and we can say, I think this is where the downfall started. I wonder if they've learned their lesson. But mercy and compassion steps in, and it actually puts us in an uncomfortable situation, because this good Samaritan, he didn't just walk by and go, you know what? I'm going to pray over this man. Dear God, please heal his infirmities. Like, he didn't just like pray over him. He didn't even kneel down and just touch him and say, I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit to heal his body. No, he picked him up. He placed him on his animal. He got dirty. You know, Tom Landry's character was questioned. Like, why would he have Woody Hayes at this prestigious banquet in New York City? The same one who took his anger and his hate that everyone knew he already had out on a college athlete. This guy has no business being at a banquet like this. See, that's the mercy that you and I have received. And when we're filled up with it, and we recognize what we have been blessed with, what we have been rescued from, what not getting things that we deserve, like all those things, it changes how we share mercy. The Jewish person was the hardest person for the Samaritan, and vice versa, to have mercy upon. Who's the person for you? Who's that person? Who's the person that you've forgiven a lot? Multiple times, but they're coming back to you. Who's the person that you have apologized to when you didn't even really think that you should need to, but you apologize and they are like, thank you, have a good day. And you're like, they owe me the apology. Has anybody else ever been around someone like that? And you're just like, oh my word, I want to throat punch them. And then pick them up, just like the Samaritan, and place them upon my animal and roll them into an inn. And then throat punch them again. Here's 2 denarii, take care of them. You guys know what I'm talking about. And I want you to think of someone. I'm going to literally make it awkward in this room, which means it's twice as awkward at Cole, until you can think of a person that's hard for you to show mercy to. Is it a sibling? Is it someone who did that thing again? They don't even know what they do and how much this hurts our family. They don't even mean it when they say it, and it's really hard. Like, I want to expose them and their failure. I want to retaliate. Passive-aggressively, of course. I'm not going to publicly expose them. Just passive-aggressive. The person that you post and they just have to, like, make it about themselves after you've tried to post about, like, Jesus, and then they try to post about themselves. They comment, you don't feel like you can do things right. It's never enough. It's hard to show that person mercy. I will literally keep talking, or I will be quiet for 2 minutes unless you find someone. Just make up a person, because we are not moving on. Because it's tough. I've lived in criticism at times. I've had people wrong me. There have been people that I've forgiven multiple times, and then I, all of a sudden, somehow become self-righteous, and I forget what I've been forgiven of. 1 Corinthians 2:14, not everybody knows Jesus, and some of those evildoers, some of those that you are to, commanded by Scripture, show mercy, they're blind to the things of God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They don't see it. They don't have the same Holy Spirit. They've yet to receive the love and the mercy that God has granted them in his own Son. It's kind of like if there was a blind person that bumped into you, you wouldn't retaliate. You wouldn't go, how dare you? You wouldn't push them back. You wouldn't yell at them. You would say, oh, I'm sorry. You would apologize. You got to realize that there are spiritually blind people that when they do bump into you, when they do infringe, when they don't act like Jesus, you have to realize, I mean, we would be apologizing. How could I help? My bad. Mercy. The same is true in relationships. The same is true with having received that mercy that then flows out of it. Mercy gives an undeserved blessing or acceptance, and Jesus was really good at this. Jesus loved sinners. Jesus spent time with sinners. See, the thing is when we get more and more religious, we begin to judge. But when we get more and more in relationship with Christ, our hearts are open. Listen to the judgment that came from the religious people. Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Tax collectors, the scum of the earth, these people that were unclean and unwelcome to worship in the temple, Jesus is spending time with them. And the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious people are like, how dare he? Who does he think he is? No mercy, just judgment. But guess what? Jesus was near the mess. Jesus granted mercy. And Jesus watched the miraculous. You want to witness the miraculous? You might have to get a little bit messy. And remember, mercy's right there. Give mercy. Share the love of Christ. Remember where you once have come from as well. But it takes the mess to see a miracle, and mercy lives right in the middle of it. Have you found yourself being judgmental? Have you found yourself with unforgiveness in your heart? Jesus shares another story, a parable with a purpose, Matthew 18, 23. This is extremely convicting. My prayers is as I read this that individual names or situations would come to each one of our hearts here. It's convicting to hear the mercy that's given and then the judgment in response. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. See, when he began to settle, he was once brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So someone's brought to him, he owes them this great debt. And since the man could not pay, he orders his master, orders him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had to payment be made. So this was common then. Like if you're going to pay off your debt, it's you, it's your family. You've just become enslaved to pay off a great dead. But then the servant falls on his knees imploring to the king and says, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant releases him and forgives him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, a person who owed him simply 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and they reported to their master all that had taken place. And when his master summoned him, he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. An unforgiving servant. A great debt forgiven. Mercy granted. Than to call out the one who owed him just a little. See, in the light of what you've been forgiven, in the light of what I've been forgiven. See, it may be within your power to harm someone else. It may be within your right to punish someone else. You have the right to take revenge for what they've done, but mercy does the opposite. Mercy extends compassion. You remember when I talked about meekness a couple of weeks ago? And yes, it may be right, but is it right? You may have the right, but is it right? You may have the right, but is it God's right timing? You may have the power, you may have the authority, you may have been burned so many times by this individual. But maybe it's a time for forgiveness. Because the single most powerful act that each of us as individuals have the ability to perform is forgiveness. The single most powerful act, to forgive. To forgive someone, to grant mercy. I can't tell you how many times they've wronged me. But when we realize how much we've wronged our Lord and recognize the gift of mercy that's been granted to us in Jesus Christ. For everyone who's placed their faith in Jesus, we've all received more mercy than we ever could imagine. And for some of you, this is a struggle for you because you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. It's hard to be merciful because you haven't received his mercy. And it's just this simple. God so loved you that he gave his only son. His son poured out his life on a cross. He had lived sinlessly, but he poured his life out on a cross to death. Prophesies fulfilled. Prophecies over and over fulfilled in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, conquering sin and conquering death so that you could have mercy. And it's only by grace that you can be saved. You can't perform your way. So maybe if there's something in you, you're like, you're bothered, and it's really hard to forgive. One, you're human. But have you been rescued by the mercy of God? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because that's that starting point for mercy. And to recognize in God's great mercy, he gives us a clean heart. He makes us new. And when we have his mercy, we share his mercy with others. And the truest meaning of the Good Samaritan is this. You and I were the ones beaten up. The world walks by us. Religion walks by us. But then there's somebody who's not like us at all. They pick us up. And they don't just take us to an inn. No, they take us to a banquet with them. They don't go to an inn. They went to a cross and they pay a price. His name's Jesus. And they invite us to a banquet we don't deserve to be at. And they invite us to an eternity, and they invite us into mercy that we don't deserve. It's a beautiful exchange. Have you received the mercy of Jesus Christ? And then are you granting the mercy that comes from him and him alone? Would you bow your heads with me? Romans 12, verse 17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." That's mercy. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." That's mercy. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." That's mercy. "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head." That's mercy. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That is mercy. I pray that you've been able to identify a relationship or multiple relationships that you could bestow mercy upon them. You could forgive them. You could pick them up from the side of the road and place them in your life. And yeah, it's undeserved, but you've already received it, so it's easier for you to grant it. God, we praise you, for you don't just expect something from us, you show us. You example. And so being able to study your word and see what your son did, hated by the world, canceled by the world, persecuted by the world, ultimately killed by the world, but he willingly gave up his life. He wasn't murdered. He willingly gave up his life so we could have mercy, so we could share mercy, so we could be blessed as those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. Eternal forgiveness, eternal gift that's undeserved. Lord, we praise you. We praise you because there's been salvation received today. We praise you because we're hearing from your word power and strength that's not from this world. It's from your very heart. I pray we would approach our lives set free by your mercy, received by your love, to believe in your grace but practice your mercy. Let that be our story. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, hey, we believe in next steps and we'd love to help you take yours. So over the last few minutes, maybe you felt the Lord has called you to something new, whether that's prayer, a conversation, or meeting a need specifically. We'd encourage you to DM us on a social media channel or email us at info@rockharbor.tv. Thanks for being here.